Mike mentioned earlier, we have a trunk or treat this Wednesday evening after our services, and so invite your friends and family to be part of that. More importantly, for them to also, of course, be with us during our Bible study. It meets, of course, every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and it's a great opportunity for you to invite them to be with us for that, and then we'll go outside here in the parking lot and have candy and things that we usually do for that. So we're looking forward to that event this coming Wednesday night for Bible study at 7 o'clock, and we'll do those things afterwards. We're thankful for your presence today. We know we've had several who've been out traveling or back with us. Some have been sick that are back. We know we still have a few that are out, but we have a good number today. We're thankful for every person that's part of this congregation here at Pleasant View. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for another beautiful Lord's Day. This time of year, we marvel at the changing of the seasons and how beautiful your creation is. And your word tells us that just by seeing the things around us, that we know that you are there, that you exist, that you made these things because they're beyond our comprehension as human beings. We're thankful for your son Jesus and the life that he gave us on the cross. For without that sacrifice, we would be dead in our sins and lost. We know that there is a terrible storm that is headed toward the East Coast tonight, tomorrow, and Tuesday, and some people receive an incredible amount of rain, others an incredible amount of snow, and we pray that no lives be lost and that any damage done can be replaced and that people can have their lives restored very quickly. But we also know from this that life is cannot be ordered the way we always want it to be. We know that storms come up personally. We know that natural storms come up with tornadoes and hurricanes and floods. And we know there is trouble in this life. But we're thankful that there is a life beyond this that is filled with peace and that there is no more storms. There are no more tears, no more heartaches, no more diseases. And we look forward to that day when we will receive that reward as faithful Christians for having served you here. We know we're not perfect. We know that it is not our goodness that has brought our salvation, but simply our obedience to the gospel and the confession of our sins. We're thankful for your word that teaches us these things. Bless our study this morning. May all that we do today be according to your will. We give you glory in all things, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." A man named Tim LaHaye wrote in a book called The Battle of the Mind. He wrote, "Humanism assumes that man is innately good and capable of solving his problems independently of any supreme being. Today's philosophy of education is obsessed with self-actualization, self-image, self-love, self-sufficiency, self-esteem, self-satisfaction, self, self, self." If you look in the Bible all the way back in the beginning of the book of Genesis, you see where God's people were constantly wanting to be conformed to the world. They want to be like the world. There are things going all around them all the time, and God's people were constantly wanting to go that direction. It's no wonder the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me. Don't serve any graven image," and all those things. You can look back at all the interest they had in serving Baal. Baal was a pagan god. Ashtaroth was the female version, maybe the wife, if you want to look at it that way, with Baal and Ashtaroth. You read a lot in the Old Testament about those gods. The pagans worshiped those gods, and they would pray for rain and things, and it would rain, and those pagans would say, "Well, Baal has blessed us." Baal and Ashtaroth were gods of fertility, gods of the soil and crops and things growing and things reproducing. And if you had the children you wanted to have, the pagans would pray to Baal and Ashtaroth and praise them for blessing them. So if you were an Israelite and you looked and thought, "Well, that seems to be the way to go. Look at how these people have been blessed by these gods." And they would worship Baal and Ashtaroth with these little images they would put on their mantles at their house. And they would go up on the highest hills of any land that they owned, and they would carve designs like you see even today. People make little images in their crops, pictures and things. Well, these people would go and they would actually make little designs of maybe we would consider obscene images related to reproduction. They would cut that in the crops on the highest places on the land as a way to appeal to Baal and Ashtaroth. And you remember when some of the kings of Israel would come on and they said that they would go up and remove all the things from the high places. You remember what he's talking about, those high places? Well, that's what he meant. All those where the Israelites had done the same thing. And where they had little images, and Josiah and some of the good kings would come in and take all that out of the land. God's people wanting to be conformed to the world. You can see when it came to a king, God had told them, I'm not really concerned with you having a king. I'm your king. You don't need to have a king. But the people said, we want a king. Why? They said why they wanted a king. We want one just like all the other nations. We want to be like everybody else in the neighborhood. They all have kings. We need a king. And God allowed them to have a king. The first being Saul, that of course was a failure in that regard. We know when King Solomon died, there was Saul, then there was David, and there was the third king, Solomon. And when he died, Rehoboam, his son, came along, and Rehoboam says, well, it's time for me to be the king. How should I be the king? And so he goes to the older people, the older men in the land said, well, you need to do this, you need to do that, you'd be easy on the people. But it says he went to his friends, he went to his buddies and said, how do you think I need to be the king? And they said, well, you need to be harder on the people than your father was. Solomon had forced them to build the temple and things, and you need to be harder. And so that's what he did. The kingdom split. Jeroboam one way, Rehoboam went the other. The kingdom was then divided at that point forward. Why? Rehoboam wanted to be the cool king. He wanted to show off, but he wanted to do what his friends wanted. He wanted to do what those people wanted him to do. He wanted to conform. He wanted to fit in. He wanted to be counseled in that way. And again, bad things happen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the New Testament, Paul said regarding a man named Demas, he said, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas wanted to do things in the world more than he wanted to do things that Paul was doing. Paul didn't want the Romans to have the same kind of thinking. He didn't want them to be conformed to the world like God's people had done for centuries and like Demas had done. And so he tells them, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Maybe Paul was thinking about David's words in the Psalms. Paul would have known the Old Testament in his day. Psalm chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Maybe Paul had that passage in mind when he said, do not be conformed to this world. David said the same. You want to be successful? You want to prosper in life? You don't do what the world wants you to do. God's plan is in stark contrast to what the world would have you do. Let's look at those two phrases this morning a little deeper. Do not be conformed, but then he said, and be transformed. What does it mean, do not be conformed? Jesus talked about confirmation and conforming to the ways of the world in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talked about this same theme in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. Jesus said, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Matthew chapter 6, in the same sermon, in the next chapter, in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So there in two parts of the same sermon, Jesus says, do not let any part of you be in the world, or do what is wrong, or do what is evil. Centuries ago, Jesus said, it's not good for you to devote any small part of you to the world. When he said about cut off your hand and leg out your eye, those things, we know what he meant by that. It's called hyperbole. Hyperbole is exaggeration to make a point. It means you're not being literal, you're exaggerating for emphasis. Jesus is saying, if this part of your body causes you to stumble, if it's your hand, if it's something your hands are doing, then cut off that thing in your life. Remove yourself from it. If it's your eyes, if it's the things you're seeing that are causing you to stumble, that are causing you to go down a path you shouldn't go, he said, cut that part out. It's as if, we could look at it another way. When you were baptized, you were completely immersed in water. The word baptized means, it means immersed. I've never baptized anybody, and you've probably never seen anybody baptized who said, don't immerse my head because I'm going to keep part of that for Satan. Because I want to be sure to see the things Satan wants me to see. And I want to be able to say things that Satan wants me to say, so I don't want to give that part of me to the Lord. Or be sure one of my arms isn't immersed because I want to be sure that I can steal from people, and I want to have one hand to be for him in regard to stealing. But you can, I want to devote the rest of myself to the Lord. No one's ever said that to me, and I'm sure you never heard anybody say that or seen anybody do that. When someone comes to Christ and obeys the gospel of Jesus, they're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, they give all of themselves on that day to him. They give all, they die to sin, Paul said. They're raised to a new life. So it only follows that Jesus would say, don't give a little bit of yourself back to the devil. You gave all of yourself to him and continued. So you should continue to give all of yourself to him. Ephesians 4:27, when Paul said, do not let the sun go down your anger. He mentioned later, he said, and do not give the devil an opportunity or a foothold, depending on what version that you may read. Don't give the devil access into your life. Don't give the devil a little bit of something to hang on to so that he can return. He can involve himself in your life. There are many ways in which we conform to the world. And I know that you're thinking, well, don't we kind of do what everybody else does? We do. When you go to work tomorrow, you'll probably be sitting or standing with people who are not Christians. You're doing the same job they're doing. And you're going to go buy your clothes at the place that's probably owned by a non-believer. The salesperson won't be a believer. You're generally wearing clothes like everybody else wears, and most of the things we do, we conform in that sense, and things of just how we live our lives, restaurants we go to, and things like that nature. But of course, we're talking about conforming to the world. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about things that affect faith. We're talking about things that the Bible speaks of directly. And in those things, we don't devote even some of ourselves in. And that could involve the songs that we listen to, the movies we watch, the clothes we wear, the words that we say. And in some of those matters, of course, there's a great deal of judgment that has to be involved because, again, the Bible is silent so many times on specifics. If the Bible was specific, considering clothing, for instance, in some cases is, but if it was completely consistent, we would be wearing very different clothes today because of the clothes Jesus wore and other people wore in his day are not the clothes we wear today. So obviously, We're not told to dress like they did. We dress like we do in our day and time, but the Bible does talk about modesty quite extensively. What is modesty all about? Modesty is, I don't show off in what I wear. I don't show off my body. I don't show off wealth in trying to be doughy. In trying to have a look at me, look what I have, look at my body, look at my bank account, look. I want to stand out and be noticeable. I want to be people to be impressed by me. And nothing we should do should fit that category. The Bible says we are to be modest in how we live our lives. The verse that is the most compelling in relating to conforming to the world is just, it's a very simple verse. It's a verse everybody here can understand. It's a verse if you think about every day, it probably will affect where you go, what you do, what you say, and all those kinds of things. It's Colossians 3:17. But whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That pretty much sums it up. That pretty much fits anything that you think about doing, place you're going to go, people you're going to be with, thing you're about to say, if you think, am I doing this in the name of the Lord? Am I doing this representing Jesus by this activity? And that way, I don't have to come up with a list of things that you do or not do, and you won't have to have somebody else come in and dictate how you do all these things. That will be enough. If you say, am I doing this in the name of the Lord, or am I doing this in the name of showing off? Am I doing this in the name of trying to fit into the current trendy thing that isn't biblical, whether it be corporately together as Christians or what I do as an individual? Am I doing this in the name of this person who I'm trying to impress, or am I doing this in the name of the Lord? After all, we wear the name of Christ, Christian, and that should be representative in how we go about things. And Jesus said to be a light in the world, not to be like the world. He said, you be different. You be salt and you be light. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. In that sense, we won't conform. But the second word Paul uses in Romans 12:2 is to be transformed. He said, do not conform. That's what you don't do. But then you have to do something. You have to be transformed. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Because everything that we do starts with a thought, doesn't it? Whether it be a subconscious thought that we don't really sit down and process it out in our minds, something we just do sort of quickly and instinctively, but yet it's still based first on a thought. So Paul says, the way you're going to change is first changing the way you think. Change your mind about how you see things. Back in early 1994, a man named Kurt Booth was a member of the Crescent Church of Christ in Oklahoma. He's watching the news one night, and a story came on about Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer, as you know, was a serial killer who they had discovered, there was evidence that he had killed 17 people and probably more. But he was arrested, convicted of that, was in prison, of course. And Kurt Booth was watching an interview with Jeffrey Dahmer. And in the interview, he said, I want to have peace in my life. I don't have any peace. Thinking about what he had done and living in there in the prison, and his world was so challenging. Kurt Booth, being a Christian, said, well, man needs to know about Jesus. That's how you have peace in your life. Kurt Booth sends Jeffrey Dahmer Bible correspondence courses. Mail it, he mails it back, and so on. And they did this for quite a while. The point where Jeffrey Dahmer says, I want to be baptized. Forgiveness of my sins. Well, Kurt Booth lives in Oklahoma and Jeffrey Dahmer is in prison in Wisconsin. And he said, well, let me contact a member of the church in Wisconsin. They can get to you a lot quicker than I can, and they can set things up. The logistics of it is going to be much more convenient for that to happen. So he contacted a man named Roy Ratcliffe, preacher in Wisconsin, who went to the prison, set things up. And when he got to the prison, he met Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer said, I didn't think you'd come. He said, why didn't you think I'd be here? And he says, I didn't think that you think I was good enough to be baptized. I didn't think that you'd waste your time on somebody like me. But he did. And on May 10th, 1994, Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins in prison in Wisconsin. In a letter back to Kurt Booth, the man that had sent him their correspondence courses, he said that in a chapel service after his baptism, somebody tried to cut his throat and didn't accomplish that. And he was thankful, felt that God had protected him in that regard. But just a few months later, he was killed in prison. He was stabbed. Now, there's a lot of people, and maybe you had heard that story before. There's a lot of people, of course, struggled with the authenticity of his conversion. I don't know why someone would struggle with the authenticity of that, other than the fact that they think of somebody that had done so many horrible things and just think, well, there's really not enough grace for Jeffrey Dahmer. I don't think somebody like that can be forgiven. And if that's what you're thinking, then you're not alone. Jeffrey Dahmer thought the same thing. You can be bad and become a Christian, but you can't be too bad. Regardless of the authenticity of his conversion, which of course will be ultimately judged by the Lord himself, but according to what my Bible says, Jeffrey Dahmer did everything he could to obey the gospel. Everything that I've ever known of anybody else who obeyed the gospel doing. But what happened in Jeffrey Dahmer's life? What happened was he was transformed. What transformed him? Thinking. You had a man that thought a certain way about life, about people, about himself, about sin, about Jesus, about everything. That he thought one way about all of that, and then due to somebody intervening in his life and caring about Jeffrey Dahmer, saying, I have an interest in this person and having peace in his life, because that happened, then you have somebody who now changes their mind. Somebody who says, I think differently about life now. I think differently about myself. I think differently about Jesus. I think differently about all of that. And he was baptized into Christ. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jeffrey Dahmer changed the way he thought of things. There was a lady at Bethel, where I used to preach, that wanted her husband very much to become a Christian. She talked to him about it quite a bit. They've been married for 20 years. He never darkened the door of the building, never came close to it for anything, for any reason. And just like we do here, we had Sunday school first, then we had worship, and every Sunday she would ask him to go to church with her, and every Sunday he refused. But every Sunday between services, she went out and stood by the door waiting to see if he would show up. And she never did, Well, one of his friends, who was a faithful member there at Bethel, was talking to him one day, and he said, you know that every Sunday your wife stands on the front step of the building waiting for you to drive up. Which she does every Sunday. Just thought you need to know that. That's all he said. And time went by, weeks went by, then eventually her husband did show up. He was baptized into Christ, faithful as the day is long. I was talking to him later. A few weeks, months went by, and we were at a fundraising dinner, and we were sitting beside each other. I started talking to him about that whole experience. And he said, I knew what it meant to be a Christian, and I knew I wasn't one. That I understood everything I needed to know about it, he said. But when I had finally realized what I needed to do, I finally realized that nothing was going to change until I changed. And I stopped making excuses, and I stopped doing all those things. He said, that's when I became a Christian. And he said, it was all what I was doing. He said, before that, I blamed everybody else. Hypocrites go to church. I don't want to sit by those people. And, well, this person, well, that person, well, this that happened in my life. And this, and that. He said, I just quit all that. So what happened? What is he explaining to me? He's explaining to somebody that changed their mind, changed the way they thought. He was transformed because he changed the way he thought about things. I could go on, and you could too. There are probably a list of people that you know that fit those same kind of stories. People who are outside of Christ, lived a certain way, thought a certain way, then changed their mind. And when they changed their mind, they changed their destiny. They changed their life because now they're a Christian. Now they have heaven in front of them. Transformation is really not reformation. It's not being reformed. reformed, you're still kind of what you were at the core. You just sort of change the edges. You sort of change this and that and straighten things up a little bit. It's to reform. Transform, you become something else. And that's what Jesus said. Unless you be converted and become like little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, I want you to change. I don't want just a little bit of touch up here and there and smooth out the edges a little bit. I don't want you to leave one hand with the world and convert 60% or 70% of the rest of you. I want you to change. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Maybe someone this morning that has decided to change. You finally have changed your mind. You finally have said, no more excuses, no more putting it away. No, we're putting it off, but today I conform to Christ, not the world, and do what He says, do what pleases Him, do what will cleanse my sins, wash my sins away. If that's your need this morning, in just a moment we'll sing a song and come forward, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of your sins, we'll baptize you into Christ. There is enough grace for you. There is enough grace to forgive you if you come to Him. If you just need prayers of encouragement, we also encourage you to come forward now while we stand and sing together.